It's all about Him. When we gather in this sacred space, we gather for Him. It's where we come to have that special experience where a transcendent God would allow humanity to experience eternity. That God, I can't even say that casually, God, holy God, would let us have an experience with Him. I pray that you get that. I really, really pray. It's been my prayer all week along with others that we really get to understand just how much grace is manifested in that a holy God, God, our creator, our provider, our sustainer, God would come and allow us to have an experience with Him. Isaiah said in that sixth chapter, as Pastor Yvonne so ably read to us, that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. He said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. That's his testimony. It's interesting because we live in an age of communication. We live in an age where we are more communicated technologically than we've ever been before. And yet we've learned through the seasons of life and eras that come that we are less connected than ever before. First it was the atomic age, and then there came the digital age, this flood of information where if you looked it up, it's instantaneously before you. They called it the digital age or the age of technology. And now we're pushing into another age or era in our society. And it's called the experience age. Is a transition you see when people now at one time, and don't disconnect with me, young people here, at one time it was Facebook, but now it's FaceTime. One time it was DMs, and now it's Duo. At one time it was just the auditory, but now people are seeking a fuller experience, and so we see each other. We're able to see each other's expressions through platforms of social media. But with all those superficial connections, there is no connection, TJ, that can take the place of a face-to-face experience where you get to be in the presence. And get this, brothers and sisters, what Isaiah is saying is that he was afforded an audience with God. Brother Michael, he starts by saying it was in the year that King Uzziah died. It's significant when you really understand the context of Isaiah's experience, and perhaps it will help you to further examine your own experience, because Isaiah in his experience was at a place in time in the nation that he lived in where it was total uncertainty. To get this, Tanya, we have to really understand who King Uzziah was. For Uzziah was a king that God used to allow the nation of Israel to be prosperous. Uzziah was a king that God allowed to bless the nation of Israel, that their borders expanded and they were making unparalleled success under his reign and rule. But then something happened in this 50-plus reign that Uzziah head got too big for himself. And he began to credit the accomplishment given to him by God as his own. It really messes with your worship when you start to forget that it's God who's provided for you. It really starts to mess with your worship, Craig, when you start to believe that we've been making it all this time because of our intellectual prowess or because of who we know and who we are. No, let me help all of us remember that had it not been for the Lord. Oh, my goodness. I hope you get this, because it'll impact the way you respond to him when you realize had it not been for God, we would be in the most miserable state. Uzziah made this error, and as a result of it, he was stricken with leprosy. And the text goes on to the chronicle, lists it this way, that Uzziah dies. Now, Isaiah, who walked with the reign of Uzziah, is sitting, and he is contemplating with many questions, what's next? The earthly throne is empty, so what's next? The man who God was using to inspire and build is no longer on the throne. The throne is abdicated. The throne has been jettisoned by death, and no one is there giving leadership. And when he looked at the political landscape in his context, the text will bear out that there was no viable candidates to take the place. So Isaiah, along with the nation, is at a place where he is depressed, despondent. He is in despair. And Alice, this is where we get an inspiration even at the outset of the text in the year that King Uzziah died. Here it is, because you have to consider, where did Isaiah go when he was feeling down, depressed, and despondent? Where did Isaiah go when he didn't have the answers to what next? We find Isaiah in the temple. Brothers, I hope you get this, because the temple is that sacred place where we come to experience God. That no matter what's happening in our lives, if we could just, as David said, I almost lost my footing until I made it to the place of God. There's something that happens when you come to the temple, and even with tears in his eyes, even with the weight of oppression that he's seeing in his context, in his nation that is an unrest now, surrounded by enemies, the prophet doesn't go to the latest news poll or trajectory. No, he goes to the house of God. Come here, brothers and sisters, because if we're really going to experience worship, if we're really going to get to that place where we are having a response to the presence of God, we got to know that no matter what's going on, no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening in the context of life, that when you come in this sacred place, this is a place where you can meet with God. Even with tears in your eyes and uncertainty on your hearts, even when it appears that you don't know what's going to happen next, you just hang around, because if you really seek God, God will let you find him. Isaiah is there, and he says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Saw here in the Hebrew is a full experience. It's not just I'm visually seeing him. No, he's saying that in that year, in this place and time, when it looked like everything that could go wrong was going wrong, I made my way to the temple. And when I got to the temple, I had an experience with God. I got to work here for a moment, brothers and sisters, because what has happened over time is that because of how loosely we use the word worship, that the true meaning of worship can very well become diluted in our understanding. That when Isaiah came into the temple, what he saw was the worship of God. It wasn't a context that was created for Isaiah. No, worship is a context that is created for God. True worship, English, in the English language, we speak of it in terms of ascribing worth. It's saying and pronouncing what is worthy. But in the truest extent of worship, it takes on the characteristic of the Hebrew word from which we get our word prostrate, which means then it's to come low in the presence of a holy God. It speaks to the fact that God's presence is here. That's one. And our response to God's presence is proper for who he is. I hope you get this. I really, really hope you get this. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Have you ever seen anything that just took your breath away? Pastor, I'm a rhetorician. I speak as a part of my call and calling. But there are times in life where I'll be speechless. Have you ever had an experience like that? Like when you look out at the majesty of creation and it just takes your breath away. It was like that when I stood. I don't know what was in my mind when I went there celebrating our anniversary. I thought it was a good idea at the time until we got there. And I went there, and we went to Canada, and you understand the context because our anniversary is in January, January 4th, but I thought it was a good idea for us to go to Niagara Falls. And there I was, and we were standing there in minus 16 degree weather. It did take my breath away. But note, when we got the courage to look at the grandeur of Niagara Falls, I looked and I said, wow, what an awesome God to create something like that. When we stood in a mission team at the base of Mount Kilimanjaro, and we looked at the grandeur and the vastness of that mountain, and we said, man couldn't do this. Only a God, a great God, could do something like this. Just the other day, as a storm was passing by, on last Wednesday, the storm was passing by as those who were committed to being discipled and discipling others were gathering in on Wednesday. Should I say that term one more time? On Wednesday, and we were there. Something happened. Something happened there as the storm passed by. The storm passed by. I noticed out the window as I was looking at others, they were standing in the parking lot of our campus, and they kept looking up. They kept looking up, and they were looking up in amazement. People were taking out their phones and taking pictures because the storm had passed by, but God left a promise in the clouds. There was a rainbow that was there. Get this, not just one rainbow, but two rainbows draped over the campus. And I stepped outside and said, isn't that something? God wanted to remind the people of this campus that his promise is still true. I said, isn't that something? God created something of amazement. But get this, if we are amazed by what God does, just think how amazed we are when we're truly in his presence. If we get speechless by the things God has done and the miracles and signs and wonders that are at the hand of God, when God gives you an audience with him, it ought to take your breath away. When God gives you an audience with him, it ought to render in you a proper response. I like the way Søren Kierkegaard states it. Søren Kierkegaard, that Danish philosopher and theologian, he says, worship isn't God's show. God is the audience. God's watching. The congregation, they are the actors in this drama. Worship is their show, and the minister is just reminding the people of their forgotten lines. I was so moved by that to the Lillian that I want to just put that up as a permanent plaque all over the campus. to let you know that it's not the worship leader's job to worship on your behalf, and it's not the choir's job to worship on your behalf. It's not the preacher's job to worship on your behalf. No, we're just worshiping in the presence of a holy God, hoping that you catch it so you can get along and come along and worship him too. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. You know he saw the Lord because of the description that he says. Not to be confused with anything else, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. I hope you didn't close your Bibles there. He says, high and lifted up. This is how you know that he is in the presence of God, because anytime you're in the presence of God. I'm not talking about God with a little g. I'm not talking about God, American idols, or I'm not talking about things that capture our attention and too much of our affection. No, when you're in the presence of the one true God, the living God, you know when you're in the presence of God, one, because whenever you see, experience God, it causes you to look up. I'm going to work here for a moment. It causes you to look up because there is nothing greater or higher than the true and living God. And I love it because when you're really in the context of this text, you realize that Isaiah is in a prostrated state in prayer, looking, seeking, needing a response from God. And God shows up, because God always shows up when people truly seek him. I love it. He says I see him sitting on the throne. He's sitting on the throne because no matter what happens on earth, I hope you understand this, God is always in control. I love it here because even his posture, Craig, on the throne says that nothing gets God riled up. And in life, and our life experiences, things will happen and it'll catch us off guard. It'll rile us up from time to time. Things will happen in life that will confuse and perplex us. But when you are really in an experience with God, God reframes things, sets your focus just right to let you know that no matter what you see down here, don't ever think or imagine or even question whether or not he has it in control up there. It's that God is always on the throne. So whatever king may not be on the earthly throne, that those who believe in God, we get our faith and assurance in the reality and knowing that God never leaves his throne. Oh, I hope you get this. He's seated on the throne, and the text says it's high and lifted up. He's seated on throne because he is God. It's high and lifted up because God, as eternal and everlasting king, God is ruler over everything. Did I say everything? Everything. There is nothing that is away from the authority of holy God. God is the kind of God that speaks and life gets back, push death back and life comes back. God is the kind of God that speaks that the lost become saved. God is the kind of God who has so much authority that even when you weren't looking for him, he was still looking out for you. God is the kind of God that has the kind of authority that no matter how dark the night may be, he can still say, let there be light and there shall be light. You're not with me in this place here. God is the kind of God that has the kind of authority that when you're on the rocky shore, rocky waves of life, and it looks like storms won't end, he's the kind of God that'll step out in the storm and say, peace be still, and everything will come, because he is just the holy God and everything is under his reign. It's high and lifted up, and he says his train fills the temple. This is really the edges, the hem of his garment. He says God is so much God, and God is so much in control of everything, Shane, that it says that if you ever want to get a perspective of just how holy and righteous and good and grand God really is, when you ever want to get a perspective of that, there's no one like our God. He says God is so much God. I like the way Matt Chandler says it, in his godness, that God is so much God that the edges of his robe fill the entire temple. And a holy God says that when we seek him, he will allow us to be in his holy presence. Because the truth is that we see God clearly when we worship God exclusively. It's when we gather in this place and our attention turns off of ourselves and we begin to concentrate on Him. Where the climate and condition is no longer of priority. It's all about ascribing and saying, God, there's none like you. It's when we get into this place, and I like it when I'm reminded when I was your age, we used to sing this song, forget about yourselves, concentrate on Him and worship Him. It's when we would push aside all distractions and say, you know what, no matter what's happening in my life, around my life, I have come to meet with God. And when that indeed is the goal and objective, when we come into this sacred space, the reality is that we will see God. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. But he didn't stop there, because then he not only sees the Lord, he sees the worship of God. I hope you didn't close your Bibles. In the second verse, he says, and above him stood the seraphim. He says, and each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Because God allowed Isaiah to see, and I hope that he allows you to see, is what proper worship really looks like. And don't mistake this. This is not a message about the style of worship, the music of worship, the demonstrations of worship, all the elements of worship. No, this message is really about the who of worship. Because when he sees the Lord, the text says he sees these heavenly beings worshiping God, the seraphims. If they were singular, it'd be seraph. But because it's more than one, it's seraphim. Say seraphim. Seraphim. Any of you all know Hebrew? If you know any Hebrew, raise your hand. If you study Hebrew, raise your hand. You know any Hebrew words, raise your hand. Oh, you're not raising your hands. Let me try one more time. Why don't you say seraphim? Seraphim. Okay. Seraphim is a Hebrew word. It really means the fiery one. So there you go. When you get home, somebody says, what did you learn in Scripture as you were studying about worship? You could tell them, well, at least I learned one of the Hebrew words. And that word is what? Seraphim. They're fiery ones. The only time it's used in sacred text, Rachel, that these fiery ones are in the proximity. I hope you don't miss this. Proximity of the king. They are in proximity of the king, but notice their disposition in proximity to the divine. The text says that with two wings they covered their faces. A sign of humility, understanding the holiness of God, because no one can look upon God and live. God in his godness is so holy that there's none like him. And so they covered their faces in humility. They covered their feet in humility, because in many cultures, to show your feet is considered the highest form of disgust. And so they cover their feet, and with two wings they flew. Great posture of worship. That when we gather as an audience before the king, let me encourage you that we ought not just come in callous or just come in casually before a holy God. Now, let me encourage you to understand just how holy God is. There's none like him. He's the creator of everything. And that's why the psalmist says, when you come into his presence, you ought to come in with singing and a glad heart, with thanksgiving. Why? Because he is a holy God. And since the worship is about him, then we are to worship the way he desires to be worshiped. And so when you truly worship God, we worship him publicly, and it occurs. Worship of God publicly occurs when we experience God personally. Back up with me in the text, because notice what Isaiah says. No matter who else was in the sanctuary, no matter who else was in the temple, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. I hope you catch this. Because worship in the truest extent is a personal experience. That's why on a Sunday morning you can gather in this place and you can sing songs with others, but God will speak to you in a special way because you connected with him, and others are looking around saying, well, what exactly went on there? Because you and God had a personal connection, and when you're really seeking God, like Jeremiah 29 says, when you're really seeking him with all your heart and you gather in worship, you will have a personal experience with God. That will humble you to know that God is holy. And that he loves you so much in his holiness that he welcomes you in his presence. The angels, these heavenly beings are crying out. I love the text here because they're filling the space. And Isaiah is here, and he's witnessing as they're worshiping him publicly, because in personal proximity to him, something happens when you get close to God. And look at what he hears. He hears them saying, holy, 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 three times, because in the Hebrew dialect and culture, when it's said in a triune fashion, it means that it is of its purest extent. You can't get any holier than this. That when they saw God, they couldn't come up with any requests. They came up with a declaration of who he is, and that he is holy, holy, holy. I hope you get this, because when we come into this place and we come into the presence of God, if you don't say anything else and you want to see God, the only thing that ought to at least come up off your lips is that he is there is none like him. There's angels, the seraphims are saying it so much that the text says that the doorposts began to reverberate at the sound of their praises, because when authentic praise happens among the saints, something happens in the atmosphere, and God begins to transform the atmosphere when people who gather in this place can say that he is holy, that he is holy, that he is holy. There is none like him, because these seraphims are fiery. They are the passionate ones, and they are great models for what we ought to be when we worship. That when we come before God, that our worship of God should be passionate. Worship of God passionately occurs when we declare his holiness repeatedly. And here is where I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters, because so oftentimes we get so distracted, even in the presence of the divine. Not just here in a worship context, but even in life where God hasn't moved, because God in his holiness is omnipresent. He is always there, and we're thankful that he's there because he watches over us when we can't watch over ourselves. God is always there, and yet sometimes we get so distracted in the times of life that we fail to realize that holy God is still with us. Because anywhere God's manifested presence is his temple. And if you're talking to Apostle Paul, he would say that you and your body, you're a part of the body of Christ, that your body is a temple of the living God. And anytime you realize that God is with you and that you are allowed to be with God, that and all that happens in your life, all that you've been through, all that you're going through, when you get to that place, Anthony, where you realize that God allows me in his presence, what ought to come, I believe, on our lips is a page from Isaiah 6 that says, you know what, in spite of all things, God, you're holy. No matter what's happening in life, God, you are holy. And before my mind catches me and bring me elsewhere, let me go ahead and say it one more time. God, you are holy. There is none like you, and yet you allow me to be in you. And because of you, I can be called holy. Not because of me, but because of you. And anything connected to you is holy. And that's why we celebrate that he is holy. He is holy. He is holy. Austin, I'm going to need your help with this one, because we got to fill this space to understand that the God we come in contact with, the God who allows us to experience him, he welcomes us into his presence. And when we get in his presence, everything else comes into focus when you understand that no matter what's happening in life, God is still holy. Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory. That if you forget his holiness and you step outside and you breathe in air that you yourself can't mix for yourself, it's a reminder that he is holy. Why, the songwriter said, he's the air that I breathe. That when you make your way safely going to and fro and you make it there safely, it's a reminder that holy God watches over you. When you really want to worship him, you sing unto him. You cry out to who he is. That he is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It is he who is here. And now it's your opportunity, saints, to respond to his presence, that God is here. And would you join me as we learn from the seraphims of the text to really worship him and the beauty of his holiness. And let us sing from our hearts to him that he is holy.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.